AKA Focus. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to go to the book of Philippians, and I can't wait to have him back up, so we're just going to be in the Word just for a few moments. But Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to go to today. And as we get into the Word, just a few things that I want to make mention of. On Saturday, July 31st, everybody say July 31st. July 31st, one of the ways that you can begin to use the gifts and abilities that God has given you is to serve. And so on that day, we're going to be serving our community with a community car wash happening that Saturday at 10 a.m., from about 10 a.m. to almost about, pretty much probably about 1 p.m. right here in our church parking lot. We're going to be just washing people's cars, you know, all around the area just for free, just cause, no strings attached. We just want to be a blessing. And so what we're asking you to do, because last Sunday, Saturday, we had what we call Serve Day, which is a big event where our church joins many churches all around the country just to bless their communities. Some of you guys weren't able to make it. Some of you didn't know anything about it. And so that's cool. We want to give you another opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to serve others. And the way that you can do that is by partnering with your church to bless the community through the car wash. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to go online to our website, sign up there, because we want to get an idea of who will be here so that way we can kind of know where to place people and just make sure that we're prepared. So it's happening on Saturday, 10 to 1 p.m. Some of you guys might be like, oh, Pastor, I want to come, but I can't stay the whole time. Don't matter. I want you to bring the best that you can. So if you can only come for an hour, come for an hour. God will use that hour to bless so many people's lives and to encourage so many different people. And so partner with your church. Make a difference in the lives of other people. And then last but not least, you know, we are a church that believes in relationships and that we grow when we are connected to others. There's no such thing in the scriptures of solo Christians, people who were, you know, followers of Christ. They grew in their faith by being connected and intertwined to one another in relationships. And the way that we do that here at our church is through what we call connect groups. And so I want to encourage us all. We got two more weeks of connect groups. It's only a four-week kind of semester for the whole month of July. So we're at the halfway point, but it's not too late to join. So I want you to get in the connect group. Two of them are online. One is online and in person, happening right here in our facility on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock p.m. But if you haven't already gotten a group, I want you to get in one so that way you can continue to grow and also meet new people. So let's go to the book of Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to ask us just one more time just to stand, and I thank you so much for your time and standing a little bit longer today, but I know it was well-suited and well-served as we honor God and we worship God. We're standing as we read God's word because we honor God's word, and we want to value it in our hearts and in our lives. But the book of Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start reading at verse 7. And today we're continuing our series, Living My Best Life. Somebody say, Living My Best Life. Amen. And if you missed any part of this series, you can go online to our website, download our app, and catch up there. But we're walking through the book of Philippians throughout this whole series. And so one of the things that we're asking you to do is to read the corresponding chapter throughout the week that we preach from today. So I'm preaching from chapter 3, just giving a summary of it. This week, I want you to meditate every single day. Read a little bit of Philippians chapter 3. Be open to what it is that God has to say to us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 is where we'll read all the way down to verse 11. Here's what it says. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Everybody say faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead. Verse 10 says these words, my goal is to know him. So I want to preach just from this theme and thought as we continue our series, Living My Best Life. I want to preach from this thought, a life worth having, a life worth having. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the ministry that's gone forth that draws closer to you. Thank you for our worship team. Thank you for Focus. We thank you now for the opportunity to hear from your word. I pray that you would deposit in us a word that would transform us, renew us, and refresh us. I pray, God, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. Amen. You can be seated. A life worth living. Life worth living. Big shout out to all of our online family, those who are watching via YouTube, our website, and on Facebook. And for those of us who are watching on Facebook, I want to encourage you to hit the share button. For those of us who are in here, pull out your phone real quick, hit the share button, because we want to reach as many people for Christ as we can. A life worth having, living my best life. As we talked about last week, we talked about how living my best life is oftentimes connected to this sense of happiness. And as we've been talking about, happiness is usually based upon external circumstances. So in other words, if I get something, I'll be happy. If something goes my way, I'll be happy. Last week I showed us a picture, I don't think we have it, we might still have it, but last week I showed us a picture of a Phoenix Suns fan who was kind of like making this surfing motion because he was so excited that his team, the Suns, were up 2-0. He was happy. But I'm pretty sure if somebody would find him now to take a screenshot of him, his smile would be a frown, because now the Suns, who were once up 2-0, have now gone down 3-2. To show us that happiness is fleeting, that one day you could be happy. Everything is going your way. Everything's perfect. The kids aren't fighting. The car isn't its way down the road. Everything is good on the job. People are cool with each other. People are talking well about each other. All these great things, right? Like, money is good. You know what I'm saying? You get a little child tax credit coming in. It's good. But then a week could go by, and you can get a report from the doctor saying, hey, we got some test results from your blood work, and we have some concerns. And it can immediately begin to change your week. Or the previous week where everything was so great and peaceful at home, all of a sudden now, a week later, it's chaotic at home. We've gone from this pendulum swing of happiness to frustration, to being mad, to being upset. It shows us happiness is a feeling based upon external things. Now, there's nothing wrong with being happy. The Bible actually talks much about the word happiness, but it's not talked about in the way that you think. The Bible says things like this: happy is the one who trusts in the Lord. So whenever the scripture talks about happiness, it's oftentimes connected to God himself. Once again, there's nothing wrong with being happy. If you told me that you were gonna give me $1 million, I'm gonna be happy. What you mean? I'm gonna be extremely happy. There's nothing wrong with happiness, but here's the thing that God wants us to have. He doesn't want us just to have happiness. He wants us to experience and have something much greater, and it's a word called joy. Somebody say joy. That's what we've been talking about for the past few weeks. As we go through the book of Philippians, God wants us to experience this word called joy. Joy is what we know as a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 talks about it. Love, then joy. Joy is internal. Joy is something that's much greater. Joy is something that I can't get from the world. Joy is not something that comes from the earth. Joy is something that comes from heaven. And as we look at the book of Philippians, a key theme all throughout the book of Philippians is this word called joy. Matter of fact, about 16 times you hear the word joy or some iteration of it, rejoicing mentioned or gladness mentioned. And it's interesting, because the context surrounding this word joy that continues to pop up, as I've mentioned over the past few weeks, this letter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was written by a guy by the name of Apostle Paul. And when Paul talks about joy, as I've mentioned these past few weeks, remember, Paul is not on an island with his feet kicked up. Paul is not, you know, walking along the beach enjoying the nice weather of the summer. Paul is not enjoying the incredible ice cream from Cold Stone. No, remember, when Paul talks so much about joy, on the surface you would think that, man, his life is perfect. Man, everything in his life must be good. No. When Paul is writing this letter, he's in prison. He's in chains, but yet he has joy. He's imprisoned, but yet he's free. He's chained down to a Roman guard, but yet he has joy. And it's interesting because when we see this, when you look at everything that Paul is talking about all throughout the book of Philippians, and next week we'll close this series with chapter 4, giving a summary of that. When you look at this, for as many times as Paul mentions the word joy and gladness and rejoice, here's the takeaway that we get from this. Paul is clearly living his best life. Now, I know for some of us, we might think like, oh, whoa, hold on, living my best life. I can't be living my best life if I'm in prison. I can't be living my best life if things aren't going the way that I want them to go. And that's because what we've attached to living our best life is external things happening the way that we want them to be. And Paul is like, no. I want to actually invite you into something that's much greater. That you can live your best life no matter how your life may look. Come on, somebody. Like you can actually have joy in the midst of everything in your life falling apart. You can have joy even when you get a bad doctor's report. You can have joy even when you lose the job. You can have joy even if you experience the loss of the loved one. And I know it does not make sense, but that's the thing about joy. It is unspeakable. It don't make sense. Why? Because joy is connected to Jesus. And Jesus surpasses and transcends my earthly situations and circumstances. I'll say it like this. Joy is found when Jesus is at the center. And here in Philippians chapter 3, as Paul continues this letter to believers, he tells the believers, look at verse 1, in addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Let me pause right there. Notice what he does not say. He does not say, rejoice in your 401k. He doesn't say, rejoice in the fact that you just got a brand new job. Nothing wrong with celebrating that, but he doesn't say, rejoice in that. He doesn't say, rejoice because you just got a new car. He doesn't say, rejoice because your kids made straight A's and made honorable all year. Those things are great. That's not what he says to rejoice in. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the one who does not change. Rejoice in the one who is consistent. Rejoice in the one who is faithful. Rejoice in the one who is loving. Rejoice in the one who is awesome. Rejoice in the one who is perfect. Rejoice in the one who is matchless. And I like how Paul says in the same verse, he says, to write to you again about this is no trouble for me, which means this. He's already mentioned this multiple times. He's repeating himself. Now, I'm gonna be real with you. When I read this, when he says to write to you again about this matter is no trouble for me. As a parent, I disagree with you, Paul. Because one of the things, I gotta be careful because my kids, you know, one of the things that sometimes frustrates me as a parent. I repeat myself on the time. Can I get a good amen, parents? Amen. Come on. Sometimes I love my babies. It gives them God. But having to repeat myself all the time. Some of y'all are like, why is he talking in his voice? Because my kids are here and I'm trying to be honoring of them. One of the things that can be frustrating is having to repeat. But Paul says, this is no trouble for me. Because you need to be reminded to rejoice. Because oftentimes, come on, let's be real, when we find ourselves in uncomfortable situations, instead of rejoicing, we complain. Talked about that last week. Instead of us giving God praise in the middle of it, we want to offer up our complaints, we want to offer up our frustrations, and we lose sight of the goodness of our God. But Paul says, I want to remind you to rejoice. Rejoice not because life is always good. Rejoice because Jesus is always good. That's why we rejoice. And a spirit and attitude of joy helps us to guard against dissension and grumbling and complaining. And when we aren't walking in joy, it's easy to adopt these toxic attitudes. When we're not constantly in a posture of rejoicing, we will find ourselves constantly in a posture of complaining. And this brings us now to the text, because even here in this text, as he continues this thought, he immediately gives the believers here a warning. Watch what he says in verse 2. Watch out for those dogs. He ain't talking about real dogs. He's actually using this to describe a certain group of people who were coming into the church to cause division and dissension with false doctrine. He says, watch out for these dogs, these outside people. Who were the people he was talking about? It was this group of people called Judaizers, who were coming into the church to cause division. And they were religious people who believed that non-ethnically Jewish people had to be circumcised before they could become a Christian. In other words, Paul was saying, no, you're not saved by anything that you do. You're saved by grace through faith, by you just believing in Christ. The Judaizers are like, no, fam, that ain't enough. You got to get circumcised. You got to go under the knife. Now, I don't know about y'all. That's not exciting to hear. But this was the false doctrine that they were coming in. And in the Old Testament, circumcision was a very sacred sign that God gave his people. It was an act of setting apart God's people from the word. And the Judaizers, who didn't really understand the finished work of Christ, that because of the work of Christ, there's nothing that I have to do to become a Christian and be a part of God's family other than believe. The Judaizers believe faith ain't enough. You got to do some stuff too. They believe that their efforts would earn their salvation. Thus, later on, Paul talks about it here in the same chapter, next verse, they have now put their confidence in their flesh. Let me translate. Let me demonstrate. Y'all missed the cue. Hey, y'all supposed to say hey. Y'all didn't say hey. I'm trying, man. They're trying. It ain't working. But they put their confidence in the flesh. Translation, they're saying that my accolades, my accomplishments, my efforts, my actions is what's sufficient for my faith. Or, make it practical, it's what's sufficient for me to live a fulfilled life. That is based upon what I do. That is based upon what I have. And I think the reason why this is so relevant is because it's easy for us to put confidence in ourselves and our abilities and in our accomplishments, believing that it will bring us fulfillment and acceptance with people and even acceptance with God. In other words, here's what I'm saying. We think that the more we do, the more we can be loved by people. We think that the more we acquire, the more significance that we have. We may think that the more money we make, the more happy or the more joyful or the more fulfilled that we will experience. And Paul is here to help us understand that's not true. That your fulfillment does not come by your own efforts. Your fulfillment and satisfaction does not come by what you do. And Paul challenges this thought that the people, these Judaizers, have in mind when they're coming to the church. He challenges this thought because their thought was like, hey, you know, based upon who we are, our pedigree, our accomplishments, our achievements, like, hey, look, y'all, we got it all. And Paul was like, ho. Let me prove to you how that's not enough. And in verses around 4, all the way to 7. Notice what Paul says. He says, although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks they have grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the 8th day. I love how what Paul is doing right here. It's like a humble brag, but he's flexing on them. Circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, I was a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, persecuted the church. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Now, for some of us who may not understand everything that's being said here, let me just kind of modernize it or contemporize and translate what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, if anybody had any reason to put confidence in their own abilities and accomplishments, thinking that that will bring fulfillment and oneness with God, it will be me. Because I've done it all. I was like the chief Pharisee. I was a persecutor of the church. I come from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin in the Old Testament was one of the most special tribe in, out of all 12 tribes of Israel. Paul is like, listen, fam, my pedigree, my DNA, if anybody got reason to put confidence in the flesh, it would be me. But Paul then in verse 7 says this, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss. And here is what he helps us to understand, that when it comes to having a life that is worth having, it's about understanding this. Are you ready for this? This is going to sound real crazy. Having it all is worthless. Having it all is worthless. Paul says, I had the degree. I had the pedigree. I had the DNA. I had this. I had that. And he says, here's what I've come to realize. It was a loss. It's worthless. Matter of fact, later on in the next verse, verse 8, you know what he calls it? He calls it dung. Some of your translations says garbage. And here's what he's saying. He says, anything that you think you need to have in order to add value to your life, more importantly, to be accepted by God, is worth nothing. It's insufficient. I don't know if you've ever been to the ATM or maybe even, you know, went to a store and you tried to buy something. Come on, tell the truth. Many of us in here have had that happen. You've gone to the ATM, you know, if you still go there to get cash, and you've gone in there thinking you had a certain amount in there, and you went in there, put that card in, put a certain amount in there, and that thing said insufficient funds. Come on, who's ever had that happen before? Be honest, right? How many of y'all have ever gone to Kroger, you ever gone to a grocery store, ever gone to a retail store, whatever the case may be, and you had your whole, you know, you had your whole cart ready, and you know, you had this outfit picked out, you had this garment of clothing picked out, and in your mind, you thought, oh yeah, I got a certain amount, I just got paid on the da-da-da-da-da, but what you forgot about was all the different withdrawals that were happening, Disney Plus, HBO Max to watch Space Jam, all those type of things. And then you went to the store, and you tried to swipe the card, and that thing said declined. And then the person at the cash register behind the desk was like, oh, you know, you want to try to run your card again? Anybody ever had that happen before? And you were here trying to run the card. Come on, something got to be wrong with this card. What did that help you see? You didn't have enough. What is Paul saying here? He says all that stuff that you think is worth something, not enough. I love how we just sang Gyra. This song is all about how we weren't singing about how my job is enough. Never enough. My job is enough. Always enough. No, it's not. Come on. We weren't saying our relationships were enough. Saying he's enough, which means if the focal point of my life is to get all the stuff, what I will realize is that it's worthless. And sometimes it takes some of us longer to get to that point than others. But everything in this life that I'm trying to grab hold of, thinking that it will bring me satisfaction and fulfillment, acceptance with God, relationship with God, Paul says, no, it's worth nothing. There's this guy by the name of King Solomon. He's considered to be the most wealthiest, richest king of all time in all of human history. He wrote a book called the Book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Around chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, he says something very, very powerful and very, very specific. I think we got it for you on the screen. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. Verse 7, notice what he says next. He says, I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned livestock, large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself. And the treasure of the kings and provinces, I gathered male and female singers for myself and many concubines, the delights of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. Verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. Go to the next verse, verse 11, if we got it. Is it there? No verse 11? Okay, maybe I'm off. But here's what Solomon's saying. I got all the stuff that you could ever imagine. And constantly he says throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, it was meaningless. Solomon had everything. Solomon even sinned and got more stuff and found out it's meaningless, it's worthless. And I wonder how many of us will have to get to the end of our lives to gain the revelation that the thing that we thought we needed the most, that we were chasing our whole entire life, was worthless. I wonder how many days are going to go by, how many months are going to go by chasing a rabbit that we'll never catch. Chasing promotion after promotion, chasing job after job. Moving from this place to move to this place to be fulfilled and be satisfied. Paul helps us to realize it's worthless. Jesus says these words in Mark 8:36, for what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? He says, what's the point of gaining everything, but yet you forfeit your soul? What's the point of gaining all the promotions and the accolades on the job and you sacrifice your integrity to get it? Have y'all seen the movie Boss Baby, the first one? And the first Boss Baby, it's interesting because, you know, the main character, Templeton, I believe his name is, and his whole goal is to get this big promotion and to be the Boss Baby, right? And so he goes through this entire movie, and he finds himself in a family. Long story short, you know, he ends up developing this great relationship with the family, and then the movie ends. And some of you guys are like, oh my gosh, Pastor Edwin, you're spoiling the movie. The movie came out like 15 years ago, okay? It's not my fault you haven't seen it yet. I still love you, though. But by the end of the movie, he gets to the top. And one of the last scenes of the movie is he's at the top, but he's by himself. He's alone in a room by himself. He's amassed all this wealth, but he's by himself. And I wonder if some of our lives online, family, look like that right now. Because many of us see these celebrities, and many of us see, you see different people, and they post all this stuff online, and you see their lives, and they're taking all these different pictures, and they're posting all these videos, and on the surface, it looks like, man, they just living their best life. They got it all. Here's what I want you to understand. People never show you the brokenness. They always show you the highlight reels. So what you're doing is comparing your behind the scenes to their highlight reels. And many of us are falling into that trap thinking that, man, if I can just get what this person has, I'll be good. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having stuff. I think God blesses us with stuff. But he says, when you begin to look to that stuff, to accomplishments, to satisfy you and to fulfill you, it's never going to work because having it all is worthless. So you see people flexing online, but what you don't see is people stressing offline. You see people, oh, they went over here. They went on this trip. They went to this country. Oh, man, they living the best life. What you don't see is all the debt that they racked up to get it. Man, they flying here, and they went to Antarctica. Man, they had to swipe about 5 credit cards that they're going to be paying on to their grandchildren come. The things that we think this world offers us to get joy and fulfillment is worthless. And in these first few verses of chapter 3, we see that having it all doesn't satisfy, and it isn't sufficient. It doesn't add any true value to my soul. But here's what we also learn from Paul's words here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, specifically 7 through 12. We learn this, that while having it all is worthless, having Jesus is priceless. Having it all is worthless, but having Jesus is priceless. Look at what Paul says. More than that, I also consider, verse 8, everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung. Remember that word I mentioned earlier. That Greek word is skibola. It means manure. It means feces. This is what Paul is saying about all of his accomplishments. This is what Paul is saying about all of his accolades, all of his pedigree, all of his achievements. He says, compared to knowing Christ, it's worthless. Because nothing can compare to having Jesus Christ in my life. Nothing compares to me knowing Christ Jesus. All this other stuff is garbage. His whole life is wrapped simply with pursuing Jesus. This is why Paul says later on in verse 10, you know what my goal is in life? My goal is to know him. What's your goal in life? What's our goal? Right? What's our goal? Because maybe if our goal is just simply to know Jesus, maybe everything else that we desire in life will fall into place. Maybe if our desire is, Lord, I just want to know you. I just want your will to be done, not mine. Maybe if our goal in life is saying, Jesus, whatever it is that you want, that's what I want. I just want to know Jesus. And when Paul uses this word know, it's this Greek word gnosko, which means to not just know of, but to know personally. Because you can know of somebody and not know that person. If LeBron James was to walk in this room right now, all of us in here, for the most part, would know of him, but we don't know him. Because knowing someone relationally means that they understand and know who you are. What Paul is saying is, I don't want to just know about Christ. I want to know him personally. I want to be in relationship with him. That's why Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his suffering and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing with him in his suffering. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know him personally. I want to know him relationally. I want to know him above everything else. I don't want to just be able to know all the stats of the latest NBA finals game. No. I want to be able to know Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying. I want to know Christ, which helps us to understand something, that having Jesus is priceless because nothing can compare to knowing Jesus. And let me help you understand this. I want you to take a screenshot of it. Write it down. If Jesus isn't enough for you, nothing else will be. If Jesus isn't enough, nothing else will be. If Jesus isn't enough for you, your marriage will never work. If Jesus isn't enough for you, you will never be content on the inside. If Jesus isn't enough for you, you're always going to be thirsting and wanting more. But when Jesus is enough, you will recognize that he gives water that doesn't run dry. When you recognize that Jesus is enough, you will recognize that he is the manna from heaven. When you know that Jesus is enough, you can say, even if I don't get everything that I want, I got Jesus and I'm good. Come on, somebody. Because having Jesus is priceless. There's nothing that can compare to his worth. There's nothing on this earth that can come close to him. And I want you to understand this. I want to encourage us, for some of us in here, man, who are struggling with certain areas in our life. You're struggling with certain addictions. You're struggling with a porn addiction. You're struggling with the alcohol addiction. You're struggling with identity issues. You're struggling with alcohol addictions. You're struggling with people pleasing and people liking you and things of that nature. Here's what I want you to understand. Hear me in this. Jesus says, I am the one who will satisfy you. I am the one who will fulfill you. I am the one that you've been looking for your whole life and you didn't even realize it. I am the one. I want you to understand that whatever you think you need to satisfy you in life, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the addiction. Jesus is better than the stronghold. Jesus is better than the blunt. Come on. I got to talk about that because now it's legal. Jesus is better than the gambling problem. Jesus is better than this. Jesus is better than this. And that's why Paul, who understood this now after being someone who was persecuting Jesus for so long, but after he had an encounter with Jesus in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road, he realizes that Jesus is enough. He's better. Jesus is better. The way of Jesus is better. The person of Jesus is better. The presence of Jesus is better. That if I got Jesus, I got everything that I need. That Jesus is our everything, that there's nothing in this life that compares to Jesus. And Paul helps us to see that through Jesus and what he did on the cross and his resurrection by faith, we are now made righteous. What do I mean by righteous? It means that we are in a right relationship with God. In other words, you're not in a right relationship with God because you come to a church service or because you read a Bible or because you fast or even because you pray. No. You and I are put into a right relationship with God because of our faith and what Jesus did for us on the cross and through his resurrection. It is by grace through faith, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9, that we are saved. And here's the reason why that's so awesome. Because it means that Jesus did all the work for you. Have y'all ever had somebody take a test for you?
Trick question. Somebody like, I don't know if I should answer that or not. Let me say it like this. Have y'all ever had somebody pay a tab for you that you thought you had enough to pay, but quickly realized you didn't have enough, but they paid for you anyway? Jesus says, you were running up the sin count and the sin bill in your life. And the wages of that is death. And you didn't have the sufficient funds to be able to pay this debt off. He says, but because I love you so much, I'm gonna step in and put the tab down. I'm gonna step in and put the card down. I'm gonna step in and wash away the debt that you owe, and I'm gonna wash it using my blood. I'm gonna pour out my blood, and that's gonna be the sufficient payment to cover all of your sins, past, present, and future. And Paul says, the way we become righteous, family, is not through circumcision, it's not by this, it's not by that, it's by believing in what Jesus has already done. So I want you to be encouraged with this thought. I want you to realize this, and I want you to understand this and get this in your heart. When the enemy tries to remind you of all the bad things that you've done and tries to tell you how much of a reject you are or how much of a failure you are because you did this or because you did that, I want you to begin to speak back to him the truth of God, telling him what Jesus has done for you on the cross. That, yes, I messed up, but the blood of Christ has covered that. Yes, I fell short, but the blood of Christ has covered that. Yes, I did this, but the blood of Christ has covered that. And because of Jesus, now I'm made righteous. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. It was simply because of his grace. It was simply because of his goodness. Acceptance into God's family is a free gift called grace. We didn't have what it took to get in. But God says, I'm going to take care of it through my son. And Paul says this, Jesus, family, is the answer to your frustrations. Jesus is our everything. Jesus is our all-sufficient one. So for some of us who are watching online right now, you came here and you're stressed and you're filled with anxiety and you're wrestling right now with depression and maybe even wrestling with suicidal thoughts. I want you to understand that Jesus is your enough. I want to encourage you right now to lean on Jesus. For those of us who are here today, you came here with a whole lot of burdens. You came here weighed down by the concerns of life and by the stressors of life with fear. And you came here with doubt. And you came here with worry. And you came here with confusion. And you came here with relational tension. I want you to realize that Jesus is the answer to all of the frustrations and to all of the issues and to all the pain and the problems that you may feel right now. Jesus is our everything. And living this life worth having means that I realize that having everything, having it all is worthless. Having Jesus is priceless. Here's the thing I want to close this sermon with. Having a future is limitless. This is the part I've been waiting on all week to get to you. I want you to understand that in Christ Jesus, you have a future. And it doesn't matter what your past was. And it doesn't matter what you did. And Paul speaks of this in verse 12. Not that I've already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I've been taking hold of Christ Jesus. Let me pause right there. I love when Paul says things like this because the emphasis is not on me holding on to Jesus. The emphasis is on Jesus holding on to me. You want to know the reason why many of us made it through this pandemic over these past few months, the reason why we've made it through so many crazy moments in our life was not because you were holding on to Jesus. You're not that strong. It's because Jesus, the all-sufficient one, was holding on to you. He had his hand on you. He had his grace on you. He had his grip on you. It's because Jesus never took his hands off of you. And Paul continues this thought, and he says this, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind, and I reach forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Notice what Paul says. I forget what's behind, and I press or pursue my goal in Christ Jesus from heaven. Why is this so profound? Because Paul uses this word heaven. He says there's a heavenly goal in mind. And heaven, as the scripture teaches us, is eternal in nature. And in Ephesians 1, Paul talks about how in Christ, God has given us every spiritual blessing in heaven through Christ. In other words, heaven has no end, which now means if you're in Christ, your future is secure and it's also sustained. Let me say it again because I don't know if you got it. In Christ, your future is secure, which means there is nothing that you and I could ever do that would compromise what God truly has for us. It's secure. The Bible says he gives gifts without repentance. He does not change his mind. Whatever he has for you, it is for you. It's secure. Somebody say secure. But it's also sustained, which means that not only does he have something for you, but that he has something before you. He has something in front of you, and he has something behind that, and he has something behind that. What am I trying to say? What I'm trying to help you understand is that in Christ Jesus, your future is limitless, which means it does not matter what you did in your past. It does not matter how many times you dropped the ball. There is nothing that would ever take away from the future that God has for your life. It is limitless. Somebody say, no cap. It ain't no cap when it comes to what God has for you. There is nothing that you could do that would cause God to change his mind about you. And the reason why this is so profound is because Paul has history with this. He says, I forget what's behind. Well, what's behind you, Paul? A life of killing Christians. A life of shutting down churches. A life of persecuting Jesus. A life of deception. A life of this. A life of that. Come on, insert your own self. What's in your past? A life of bad decisions. A life of going down this path when you should have went down this path. Come on, all of us have a past, myself included. All of us got stuff that's behind us. All of us have a past. All of us have a story. But you know what Paul says you're supposed to do with that? Forget it and move on. It doesn't mean that you're not aware that it happened. But what Paul is saying is don't allow what you did in your past to stop you from stepping into what God has for you in your future. Don't allow what you did yesterday to stop you from pursuing for what God has for you today. Paul says, instead of, write this down. The enemy uses your past to limit you. God uses your past to launch you. I'm gonna say it again. The enemy uses your past to limit you. But God uses your past to launch you. How can I say that? How can you say that, Pastor Edwin? Because the same Paul who was zealous for not the things of God, the same Paul who was once called Saul and was so bad that God changed his name to Paul, the same Paul who was persecuting churches and who was against Jesus is now passionate about planting churches and seeing people come to know Jesus and seeing people come into the family of God, which helps us to understand that where the enemy tries to cause a stumbling block, God actually turns it into a launching pad. So the enemy says, no, you're not qualified because of your past. No, God says, because of your past, you're actually qualified for my favor. Do you realize that God specializes in using broken and messed up people? Do you know that the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is filled with nothing but broken and messed up people? That the only one who is perfect, which is why we look to him, is Jesus, because he shows us the way that we are supposed to live? But every single person, every single man of God and woman of God did something and had a past. God like David, who we say, that's a guy after God's own heart, had a dude killed so he could be with his wife. But yet, God still used him to do something great. God still had a plan for him. God still had a future for him. And I'm here to let you know today, online and in person, I want you to know that it does not matter what your past was. I want you to know that God has a future for you. God has plans to prosper you, not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I want you to know this, that what's behind me has not changed what God has before me. And some of us have allowed the enemy to convince you that because of your past, you cannot move forward. That because of what you did, you cannot become. Have you ever noticed in your vehicle that most vehicles, the glass that is the biggest in your car is the front windshield. Not the side view mirrors. One in the back, large, but not as large as what's in front of you. Why? Because we all know that what's in front of me is far more important than what's behind me. And what God wants all of us to understand today is that what's in front of you is greater than what's behind you. I hear God saying, take your eyes off of your past. Fix your attention on my future for you. I know that this happened yesterday, and I know that you did this. I know you got a lot of blood on your hands, Paul. Paul had a lot of blood on his hands. He led the execution orders of many Christians in this first century context. He has a lot of blood. But here's the good news. Though he has a lot of blood on his hands, the blood of Jesus is strong enough to cleanse the blood that's on his hands. Which is good news for all of us in here today because it lets us know that it does not matter what you did in your past, that the blood of Jesus is enough to swallow it all up. This is why the Bible talks about, I will make your sins like white as snow. And I'm here to encourage you, to let you know today, I know that your past is ugly, and I know that you did some things that you got some regrets for. I know that you may have made some decisions. I know some of us are like, man, I wish I could have had this one back. I have those same stories in my life. But here is what I've determined to do. I am no longer going to allow myself to be sidetracked by missteps in my past. No, I'm going to be focused on the prize that God has for me ahead. I'm going to be focused on what it is that God has in front of me, because what God has before me is much greater than what's behind me. That what's in front of me, what God wants to do in my future, is greater than what I did in my past. Come on, somebody. Does anybody believe that what God has for you is much greater than what's behind you? I know people got memory of what you did, and I know people can call back to some things, and I know people will be able to say, I remember you when you used to do this. But here's the good news of God: what I used to be is not who I am right now, because now that I'm in Christ Jesus, I'm a new creature. The old has passed, the new has come. God is doing a new thing. Your future is limitless. Don't be limited by what happened yesterday. Don't be distracted by what you did. No. I want you to understand that the way that you can persevere through even some of the pain that you're going through right now is not by focusing on your current situation, but rather it's by focusing on that God has something better. That a vision of a better tomorrow helps you endure the difficulties of today. If you're going through something difficult right now, I want you to have hope and know that just as God says it here in this scripture, around verse 20, here's what Paul says: but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. What is Paul saying here? He says, the reason why I can have so much confidence while I'm in prison, the reason why I can have so much joy while I'm in a down situation, is because I know that God has something greater for me. I know that God is going to do something on the other side of this struggle. I know that God has plans to prosper me. I know that all things do work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I know God got something for me. And I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you find yourself in one of those situations, I want you to know, man, that God has something better. I want you to know that it's not over. I know people might write you off, and I know people might lie on you, and I know people might say things about you, and I know people might have these different perspectives and perceptions of you, but I want you to understand, God sees you as His son, He sees you as His daughter, and He sees somebody who He has plans for. He sees somebody that He has plans to prosper, not harm. I want you to know that in Christ, you not only have forgiveness, but you got a future. That your fulfillment is attached to Jesus. And some of us have come in here today, and you're watching online, and you came here, and you're like, man, how can I move forward in my life, man? I've done so many toxic things. I've drifted so far away from God. But here's the good news, man. Even though you drifted from God, He never drifted from you. You want to know a life worth having? It's not about having stuff. It's about understanding that I have my faith and I have a future. Have faith in Christ. Have future in Christ. That's what this is about. And God sent me here today to help add to and strengthen your faith. And to even maybe reframe your life a little bit. Because some of us have been measuring our life with other people's lives. And you've been measuring the quality of your life based upon the quality of somebody else's life. Thinking that if you have what they have, if you're doing what they're doing, that you'll be satisfied. And I'm here to let you know, man, God wants to free you of this comparison, of comparing yourself to other people. You know what He also wants to free you from? Condemnation. Because some of you walk around condemning yourself, believing the lies of condemnation from the enemy so much. I imagine that Paul probably wrestled a lot with condemning thoughts. And this is probably why in Romans 8:1 he writes this: therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is good news for all of us in here who wrestle with these condemning thoughts. Man, I should be doing this. I should be doing that. Oh my gosh, I dropped the ball. But Christ says, there's no condemnation if you're in me. You can move forward. You can become who I've called you to be. you can live your best life. I didn't say perfect life. Your best life. You can live your best life whether everything is going well. You can live your best life if things are not going well. I want you to know today that you can begin to live your best life. I want you to know today that your relationships can be better than what they've ever been before if we would make Jesus the center. I want you to know that you can find so much joy and fulfillment if you would know that Jesus and having him is priceless. That there's so much more for you. I want to lead us a moment of prayer. Because I believe that some of you are here today. And you thought that the life worth having is the life of having a lot of stuff, accomplishments, pedigrees, achievements, accolades. What Paul helps us to see is that's not a life worth having. That's a fleeting life. It's here one day, it's gone the next. That just like the Judaizers were coming in and saying, you got to be circumcised in order to be accepted. They put their faith in what they did. Paul says, no, it's faith in Christ alone. The admonition that I'm going to give you today is, it's not about you trusting in circumstances. It's not about you trusting in what you have. It's about you putting your faith and trust in Jesus. He is enough. Not anything else. Jesus is enough. And if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I've been going on this path recently where I've been living for myself. I've been trusting in myself. I've been trusting in my own accomplishments to bring me joy, to bring me happiness, to bring me fulfillment. And it has not done any of that. It's worked for a moment, but it hasn't been long lasting. But today I want to have Jesus because knowing him is priceless. Nothing compares to having him. Some of you are here today and you've never asked Jesus to step into your life. You've never received him by faith. You've never believed in what he did for you on the cross to cleanse your sins, to forgive you of all of your sin, past, present, and future, to set you free from your shame and to give you a future. You've never received Christ today. Today I want to give you that opportunity to say yes to Jesus. So if this is you and you're saying, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ today. Say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life. Would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? Thank you for new life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Just in this moment of worship, focus is going to come back up. Powerful spoken word in this moment. As we seal this moment of worship, as we seal this understanding of knowing Jesus and having him personally in our hearts, that we would know that he's our everything. That we would know that in Christ, he is enough.